Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. If my speech sounds a little odd, I got a tooth that's bothering me. So we will press through this morning, and it's good to be here with you this morning. Today I want to talk about persecution. And I want us to better understand persecution so as to recognize it, so as to deal appropriately with it, and to let persecution work in us. I think something that as believers we got to get in our minds, and we have to flush out another thought, is that as Christians, we've gotten used to this mentality that, you know, because I'm a believer and the favor of God is on me, and, good things happen to me, and when bad things happen, something's wrong. When something I don't like happens, something's wrong. And this is not a mentality found in the Scripture. If you look at Jesus to the seven Asiatic churches in Revelations, in the first few chapters, the last thing that Jesus is teaching the church is that if there's persecution, it's just, you know, it's so much the devil that I don't want it to happen. It's wrong that it's happening. And letting persecution and really getting what it is, how do you know? Now, I have seen Christians believe everything was persecution. You know, if somebody asked them to explain their beliefs, it was persecution. If somebody doubted them, it was persecution. But that's not where we're going this morning. God does an incredible work through the world we live in. He does an incredible work through the world we live in, and even the God-hating world, that the prince of the power of the air, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the world, but not the body of Christ. But God wants things to work in you. We have to definitely, and I get a hold of these two idols in the church. One of them is that whole comfort zone thing. The other one is we are driven to protect or preserve ourselves, to block any unpleasantness. And we've got to see past that, because God works, He works in the valleys. He works when the fire is on you. He does the most incredible works in forging His Son in you when things are probably not the best. But today we'll focus our scope and we'll get into just the thought of persecution. When we think hardcore persecution, what do you think of? Do you believe it just means only when somebody comes against you and says, you're a Christian and I don't like Christians and I'm going to persecute you, you're a person of God and I hate God? And it's almost like sometimes that's the way we see it. So real persecution would come when they would hunt you down for the name of Jesus, and maybe you would even be martyred. Now, that is definitely a persecution. But it is simply not always true, because many times the enemy, he ramps up persecution through the back door, and it'll be any other reason that you are attacked other than that you're a Christian. In fact, I think persecution in this, even this current season, it's more stealthy. You see hate, you can see, I've never seen a hatred against a Christian so hard. But the ones hating, they will not mention God or your faith in Christ, the reason they're coming against you. The current season is Satan is stealthy. Satan doesn't want you to understand that he hates the church, he hates God, he hates Jesus, he wants to shut it down. And we need to understand that that's kind of the nature of persecution. It's stealthy. A lot of what we read in the end game in Revelations in the Scripture, eventually the garment will come off, the shroud of secrecy will come out, and eventually Satan will just say it straight out, that he is coming against, that you are hated because you are of Jesus. Or should I say, they'll say that Jesus you serve is the wrong one, and they're going to persecute you. But persecution is much more stealthy than that. And the people that often persecute are many times stealthy in how they do it. And there are puppets. There are puppets, okay? The thing about there are puppets in this earth that they don't know they're persecuting. In fact, you could, if you were to even come up to somebody that is a pawn and is coming against you, they might laugh at that charge. and say it has nothing to do with you and God. It has nothing to do with your Christianity. I have heard this so many times in my lifetime, my ears would fall off if it would grate me as much as it really does. Because people don't ever do that. I don't got a problem with God. I don't got a problem with Jesus. But I got a problem with you. And I got a problem with this. But it's always like that. It's always diversion. It's always coming from a different angle. Satan covers this track, whether it's outside persecution, or even family that it comes through, or even friends that it comes through. But the first thing to understand is, because I do believe persecution comes from a hate of the Lord, I believe it's satanic, a lot of it. But the reason the enemy throws persecution at you, there's a reason. It has the method, the technique has got a purpose. Satan is never hindering you because you're a Christian, and he just really wants to hinder you because he doesn't like you. In fact, he hates your father. He hates Jesus. You are, in a lot of ways, you are, what would you call, collateral damage. Because the enemy looks in the believer and he sees Jesus. He sees the Son of God. He hates it. But the real reason that the enemy comes, and you have to understand this, because when you're under the gun of persecution, you have to understand why it's coming. Number one, persecution comes to stop godly actions. Now, I want to say this. Persecution comes to stop godly action, not a bunch of godly verbosity. Satan really, in many ways, doesn't fear if you just talk about God and get high on the fumes from talking about God and nothing is birthing in your life and you are not moving anywhere and you're doing nothing to combat darkness. Satan will let you talk till you are blue in the face. But one of the reasons persecution comes, and many times what really launches persecution from the enemy, is number one, wants to stop godly actions. If you are in motion of doing an action for Christ and God is using you, he wants that to hit hard. And many times persecution, when it comes at you, it's when you step out a little bit. Maybe you've broken through. Maybe you've got a freedom. And suddenly the Lord is doing, and suddenly all of a sudden you're hit over the head because the enemy wants to make you stop from whatever godly action God has moved you in. And he hits hard because persecution wants to make the Christian fearful and timid. Many times the voice of persecution, and I'm talking about a literal voice, but the voice of the mood of persecution is to make you fearful and timid and to make you afraid. Like, don't you dare start to act out. Don't you dare start to employ godliness in your life, in your marriage. Don't you dare step out into your calling and actually walk and begin to function. Persecution wants to make you fearful and timid. And it's like a chain. Persecution wants to make you both doubt and disobey the truth. When you are living out the truth, because the only truth that matters is a word, that the truth that becomes flesh. The whole deal of intellectualism and saying the right things alone with no action, it's just not really what the truth is about. Do you realize every time you see and read a divine truth of God, and every time the Lord speaks a truth to you, his motion, even as he's speaking it, is that it becomes flesh. He wants it to walk through you. He wants it to talk through you. He wants it to act out. The church has fallen into a horrible habit of holding down, so many points of truths that it can quote, but live very little of them. And the church, in many ways, has gotten baited into believing their gravest danger is that they can't quote it correctly versus living it correctly. But persecution has this in mind. Stop your godly actions. Make you fearful and timid. Make you both doubt and disobey the truth. This is the very heart of persecution. Because the minute you begin to walk, the enemy, he lights up. Because what happens when you start to walk, Jesus starts to manifest in you. And when Jesus starts to manifest, there's something Jesus does every time he walks. He destroys the works of the devil. Satan's not an idiot. So stop your godly actions. Make you fearful and timid. Make you both doubt and disobey the truth. Persecution comes with an emotion, and it may not just say that truth is wrong, it may argue against the truth with other supposed truths. Persecution does that. It wants to cause you to go, am I doing the right thing? Is that a truth I really should step up? You know, the whole early church was birthed in the furnace of radical persecution. The whole early church was birthed in the fires, in the attacks, and even the death of saints. The whole church was birthed in, literally, the fire of persecution from the enemy himself. And the funny thing is, it's still the same today. Persecution can often also cause you to have a schism between you and your spiritual feeding sources. Where do you go to feed? Who do you listen to? What source of truth are you understanding? Who is your pastor? Who are the elders in your life? Who speaks into you and you always know them to be faithful to the standard of truth? Persecution comes to strike the shepherd that the sheep might be scattered. That's what persecution is about. It wants to cause a schism between you and the friends that support you in Christ, and the pastor that feeds you in Christ, and the brothers and the sisters that you have koinonia with. That's the point of persecution. This can include supposed Christians, Christian friends, even you know, everything. They're where Satan wants that persecution because he wants to stop godly actions. He wants to make you fearful and timid. He makes you to both doubt and disobey the truth that you've been called to. He wants to cause a schism between you and your feeding sources. Satan is no idiot. In fact, he understands. He was one with the Father at one time. He understands how we are one. He understands how the Son of God prayed that we would be one, as he and the Father are one. But he also understands when you can cut, sever, snip, call it what you want, the feeding line. You can mess up Christians. I have seen this happen over and over. Not just here, but in churches all over. I see the same thing. Another thing persecution does a lot of times, it did it in the early church. That's why the apostles, that's why they were martyred. That's why Paul was martyred. That's why the amount of martyrdom in the last 2,000 years, I don't know how high it is, but you need 7 figures, maybe 8 figures. Maybe more, I don't know. This is why many times you will see an inordinate hate, an absolute hate. We can kid ourselves, we can say, no, that's not what it is. You will see an absolute despising and an attack against the feeding sources, the men of God who are standing to the truth and quoting it again. You know the funny thing about truth? It was true yesterday, it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. You know the things the Scripture tells you to do, the things the Scripture tells you to resist, they've never changed. And the one beautiful thing about holding the truth is it's one set thing. Men of God that will stand in the gap will always be at the end of the vent. They will always be the target on their back. And there's a reason, because they are feeding sources. Never be surprised if you are in a source of being a feeder to feed others spiritually, if you come under vicious attacks, both emotional, words, gossip, because that's exactly what the enemy has been doing for 2 millennia, and actually before the cross. That's why pastors are sometimes hated so much. But the worst, those that preach and teach an immovable godly standard, those who preach and teach and stand up for they are not as others. But this is going to be the grievances when it even comes to a persecution against godly sources. Many times I've seen leaders, and I've seen through the years you see so many attacked, but it's all so many times it's deceitfully, deceptively covered in some excuse. But the venom always comes out. You can always see it. This is what it's about. I believe these end times we will see a far more rabid hate of sources, as well as any believer holding up a godly truth will be attacked. Now that said, the one thing I don't like when I teach this, I don't like when people think everybody's of the devil that even, you know, says anything they don't like, because that's not what I'm getting into. But there isn't a Christian watching me or sitting in this sanctuary today that doesn't understand these attacks, how jaded they are. It hasn't been the subject with the target on themselves, and they've seen the attacks. And yet you know, even as I'm preaching so many times, they're not spoken about your Christianity. Naturally. Because if somebody attacked you flat out and said, you know, I just don't like you. I don't like the way you practice your faith. I don't like Jesus. You would resist a lot easier. That's why persecution in the modern era is being thrown and directed, but it's very deceptive. It's never taken in, really, it's never stated as outright persecution. 2 Timothy 3 chapter, first verse. And we have to understand this, because you're going to see this more. You're going to see this more and more, guys, okay? You're going to see this kind of, this persecution. But let's look at the backdrop of really, in a way, what brings it about. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, we're going to read the whole thing. I'll wait for you to get there, those of you at your homes, those of you with me. And I got a question. What do you do when you're persecuted? What do you do when you're trying to live out your faith and take steps as the scripture commands you? And what do you do when somebody hot and heavy comes on to you? Do you faint? Do you doubt the truth? Do you want to make a deal to make it more amicable? Or do you move forward and you do what God has called you to do without question? Not being rude to the persecutor, not being angry, not calling them Satan themselves, but do you just move forward? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I remember the one thing, and I'm going to get into something with persecution. I remember reading this and thought, the world is, that's just the world, isn't it? And I was so wrong, because if you just read on, verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Christians, professing believers, this is written to the church. And it is saying in the last days, this will be a form of Christianity that accommodates being a lover of yourself, a lover of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. I mean, my mouth hurts saying all these things. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to say this. If you notice intellectual Christianity, I believe it in a lot of times when you make the mistake of, in this country, like we've learned how to say what we believe and somehow that makes we feel secure that, oh, I believe this and therefore it must mean I live it. We've learned to quote deep truths with no flesh connection, meaning it's not becoming fleshness. When people get into what I call a form of intellectualism in their faith, they talk about really important things. I've come to really dislike the passion language. I want to be on fire for God. I want to give you. I'm selling out. And we're so deceived at this point to where as we say those things, we have no bearing to look in our lives, our values, our priorities, to see if that actually is what we really mean. Now, I'm not telling you that I am void of that and that that doesn't bother me or that I've never fallen prey to that. In fact, I absolutely have. But always learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth, it means this. You can learn all kinds of truth, even deep revelations. But coming to the knowledge of the truth means the truth starts bearing out in your life. I don't mean all at once. I don't mean everything works overnight. I don't mean you're perfect. But you are being perfected and part of always learning. And we got to get away from this because I actually believe intellectualism breeds hostility to God. And eventually I believe intellectualism will have people attacking real people where the knowledge is truly becoming truth. And that means it's becoming part of their flesh. They're walking it out. I don't mean the flesh. I mean the truth, the word becomes flesh. And it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is the thing. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And one thing I wrote down is, it doesn't say all those who say true things or intellectually speak the truth or understand points of doctrine will be persecuted, but rather all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me tell you something the Lord spoke to me that he's bringing about. God is taking even the Christians that have been a little deceived, just where they're just quoting the right things, but their lives do not reflect what they say they believe at all. And many of those he is going to rescue in this era. And they're going to go from being just mouth alone to where they're going to start saying, Father, I would desire to live godly. I desire to be godly, and to ask God, make me a godly man, is to ask God, make me live godly. Not making the mistake of simple intellectual quotes. Not making the mistake of saying, you know, I could say these points, and I actually could say that truth, just how God meant it. Doesn't reflect in my life, but I'll still say it. All who desire to live godly start changing. They start living godly. All who desire to live godly will actually start living godly. God changes us. But realize this, these last days, difficult times have come. It's the spirit of the age is in the church, to where we have people holding to a form of godliness but denying the power. And you know what the real power is? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He births in your life, in my life. The Word become flesh. The Word become flesh. The spirit of the age right now is in the church. It reveals this state, but I don't want to be holding to some hollow form of godliness. And a lot of people get into misinterpreting this, but holding to a form of godliness is, it's like an aesthetic. You say it, you know, some of the outside looks kind of good, but it's just a form. The Spirit of God is alive, and He is making Himself alive in you. And the Spirit of God has you to walk out those words. The Spirit of God will birth in your life, will seed and birth in your life that ability to walk. But if you look at all these sins, according to the verse, the very thing that is driving this hate is a self-consumptive sin. Part of the body of Christ, many times, self-consumptive sin, seeking their own joy, seeking their own goals, seeking what they want, seeking their own pleasure, entertaining things and letting other things rule them other than Christ. And the problem with it is God's bringing down these idols. I had a vision. And in the vision, these buildings were as tall as the Sears Tower. They actually went into the clouds and above, so I don't know how tall they were. And on the sides, they had letters written on them. One of them said, one of the idols, and the Lord said, he's going to, you know, these idols have destroyed many of my people, and that they're contrary to my spirit, everything at once. One of them was self-preservation. And then under the big letter self-preservation, it says self-preservation even to the point of causing disobedience to my truth, to my word of faith, to my word of trust. And the Lord said, I'm going to bring these down. And I'm working on it. The Lord told me, I'm bringing these down right now. Not tomorrow, not a year from now. And the second one, I saw the other one, comfort zones. And under that was, oh my gosh, I saw a picture on the side of a person sitting in an easy chair. Immobile, they were drunk on ease, and they were paralyzed by fear and anxiety. It controlled them. Jesus couldn't fully control them because paranoia, fear, anxiety gripped them. But they found an ease in not moving. They found an ease in sitting still. But it was a prison. Isn't it interesting? Some prisons don't have bars on the doors. Some prisons let you come and go as you please because they're in your spirit. and you're locked up in them and you can't move outside of them. You know, I think of it warning us about Jannes and Jambres. You know, they did the miracles. Remember, Moses' staff became, a serpent. Their staffs became this, and they were matching Moses miracle to miracle. So what it's really showing us in these last times is this horrible backdrop and this persecution that the false prophets are going to be doing some miracles. They're actually going to make things happen. You're going to go, that's impossible. Only God could do that. And this is where it gets really, really, really something where you got to look real hard. Just because somebody could do something that's supernatural doesn't always mean it came from God. In fact, many times the false prophets, they do things that are not possible. And we've made a measuring stick not of the actual character of a person, not of seeing the Spirit of God truly come in, but it's like a circus act. Sometimes we've put, if you could do something that's not natural, then it's got to be God, because it's supernatural. But the funny part about that is, the things we see many times are supernatural. I saw more supernatural activity in the supernatural world through the devil when I was a teenager than I did through God. One of the reasons I denounced my Christianity is because I was raised in Catholicism, and there was no power, there was nothing manifest. I got into witchcraft, I saw all kinds of supernatural phenomena right away, no delayed gratification. And I remember one day, as just a boy, 11 years old, saying, God, if you are there, you do not care. I started playing with a Ouija board. Oh, I saw stuff, man, oh man, it'd blow your mind. So Jannes and Jambres, they oppose Moses, but remember, it says that they're going to be made known. God is going to destroy these idols. God is going to cause our miracles to swallow the miracles of the false prophets. That's why the real glory of God, not the dog and pony show, the real prophets, not the rainbow cloud puff prophets, everything's good. God just wants to bless you. Our glory that we're going to walk in of this latter day's church, God is raising it up, and it is going to swallow this garbage, just like Moses' staff swallowed the staffs of the false prophet. Now, I'm telling you this from the Lord. But here's one of the things that gives us the weaponry to fight. It is coming through the men of God and the women of God. It is coming for those that are truly, they want to desire to live godly. They're going to speak the real word of the Lord. Right now, it seems like a competition, but I'm telling you, that's going to end soon. And then the real word of the Lord. But where's it going to come through? Through you, through me, through us. And it's going to swallow the false prophets' false signs. Because there's only one God. There's only one Jesus. God's people are God's people. That's a promise for you today. But it says, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So, you know what? There comes a time where the glory of the Lord reemerges in the church, and it rises up, literally rises up. And as it rises up, it swallows the garbage. It swallows the garbage. It swallows the rainbow and the rainbow ponies and all the pleasantries and the false prophets who don't bear the heart of God. They're fortune tellers. And it will swallow the bad message. It will swallow. And there's a coming a time where the folly of these men and these women will be exposed, not just by the Lord miraculously, but by those who are willing to pick up the cross. They are willing to speak the real word of the Lord, even though it can cause adversity. Even though the real word of the Lord can bring a crowd against you in a second. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from what? From bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One thing we got to understand about men when they hold to a form of godliness and deny its power, many times another power comes on. And many times when this happens, they themselves are in a cycle of deception that's actually getting worse. Can you imagine being deceived and deceiving? Because we are going to teach, we are going to speak out of what we really believe, and we're going to prophesy. If it's in even error and not the Spirit of the Lord, we're going to do it. And there's this decaying cycle where you're going to see things out of things. And I got a word from the Lord, and I'm going to share this with you. And I'm a very private guy with some of these things. I don't talk about them publicly much. But the Lord is tasking me with what I'm to share. So I need to be obedient this morning. But many years ago, all the way in the 90s, the Lord told me, he said, I am taking the power out of the mouth of demons so that the answers they give will no longer suffice the listener. And he said, and the crimes of the heart will be driven to far greater crimes. Let me explain. You're saying, what? Let me explain what I mean. When you get into falsity, even if you're holding to a form of godliness and something starts speaking to you, and this is how, Lord, show me this. Many times, false prophets, they're channeling, but it's not the word of the Lord. It's not from God. It's not from his character. And they're speaking from another source. And he showed me a person sitting in front of one of the false prophets, this form of godliness and no power. And as the prophet was speaking into them, they were receiving from the very power and the supernatural source that was speaking through the false prophet. And it was like a placebo high. It was like a drug where you feel good, but it's killing you. And then there was almost a mist that was coming out of the false prophets, and it was entering the lungs of the unsuspecting Christians, and they were real Christians. But after a while, that thing made the listeners as false as the speakers, raising up other false prophets. And then what I saw is the Lord, he snatched the mist coming out of their mouth. And when they spoke, and the spirits that were speaking through them, they could no longer pass that mist, that drug. So their listeners, it wasn't working anymore. The words used to give them kind of a high to avoid the real God. It gave them a high even in their failed Christian lives to feel a little better. And he told me, he's taken the power out of the mouth of demons. So when they speak through their tools like they do, the high, they will no longer be there. So the listener will go, I don't feel anything from that anymore. I'm not liking that anymore. But on comes the word of the Lord and the real prophetic ministry. On comes God actually speaking, bearing his heart to the church that it's not about them, it's about his glory. Bearing the heart of God to the church is what the prophet's always done. But I want you to, in closing, I want you to understand something today. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One of the things that I've said this for years, and anybody that actually knows me knows this is something I've preached again and again. The people that are persecuting are going to be those holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Don't worry about the world. In fact, the world is the world. It hates God. It's at enmity with God. But the world needs to be saved. We know that. I was an enemy. I was a radical enemy of God. But the worst persecution will always come from those that were once in the seats, once bowed to the name of Jesus. They will come from the people that you hugged in Christ, that you laid hands on. It will many times come from the very people that professed Christ right next to you. The worst part of when I read in the end times and I understand the persecution. You know, it's interesting. The church's birth. Who do you think's chasing Paul? Rome? No. Who's chasing Paul is God's people. Some of the Pharisees, they were chasing him. Who do you think smacked Paul in the face? Was it out in the world in the Corinthian church because they didn't like his truth? No. The high priest of God had him smacked in the face. Who do you think when Stephen was stoned and was being killed by stoning and he fell and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was his fellow Jews. It was people that were the Lord's people at one time, but were no longer God's people. In the same way, even today, this is an absolute reality that if you do not get it, you will be gullible and prone to fall for it. I've met many people in the world, and of course they don't care for the Lord, and they need to be saved, but the worst stuff I've ever seen in my entire ministry and life comes out of people that once worshiped Jehovah, that once served Jesus, that once said, Yes, Lord. That is some of the most hottest vitriol. It is some of the most poisonous hate. And now, I am not trying to cause you problems with people you've known who have left the faith. No, what I'm actually trying to do is help you to understand when much persecution comes, the hardest form, this is where it's coming from. It's not coming from the world. I want you to think real hard today. Am I right? So much of what you've dealt with has very little effect. When I tell people, they complain about non-believers giving them a hard time. I'm thinking, man, you're not ready for persecution. It's not coming from the sinner. The worst stuff, you haven't seen it yet. And that's the funny thing, where we're just wrong. In fact, we read Revelations and we understand the one world government, the Antichrist, the martyrdom. Sure, that's all coming. But the real stuff that's coming right now, those who hold to a form of godliness but deny the power of. And there will be an absolute, sometimes civil war. Although this isn't something you go out and buy a gun for. This isn't something you go out and buy arrows and a bow or a knife or weaponry or grenades. This is all in the spirit. But the fact of the matter is, and I've talked about this so much, and God showed me this so many years ago, I had a vision. In the vision, this is all the way in 94, and in the vision, I was doing a meeting, and the glory of God, I could feel it even as I was being shown the vision. It was thick, like a cloud, like oil, and I was healing I was praying, the sick were being healed, and it was glorious, and I got done, and people were laid out on the sanctuary floor. There was like couple thousand people in this room. And I walked off and a person walked up to me in the vision and they slapped me. And I don't mean they gave me a little slap. They were trying. I mean, if I'd had dentures, they would have flew out. And the Lord asked me, he said, "Who is that?" I said, "That's a sinner." He said, "No, that's your brother. That's your brothers and your sisters who have worshipped with you. Those are people that I paid for and now are enemies of mine. In the name of Jesus." I remember I was younger, and I remember just going, I wrestled with that. Because at that point, the Lord was trying to still get the message through me to me that I'm giving you this morning many years later. As we close and pray, you need to understand this. And persecution wants to have a work in you. I mean, I want you to think of the first thing I said as we close. If persecution's meant to stop godly actions, then when it comes against you, you know you need to keep moving. If persecution makes you fearful and timid, like you don't have a right to move or speak, then you need to be bold and keep going. If it makes you doubt and disobey the truth, you need to reassert yourself and say, "Wait a minute, the Word of God says this, and this is where the Lord's moving me. Forget it. I'm not doubting the truth." If you see that causing a schism between you and your feeding sources, I don't care what country you're in, what church you're in, because the enemy knows this. If he tries to cut off your feeding sources, that's devilish. Especially if there are men and women of God in your life who have a history of speaking truth. As I close today, you need to understand that very little of the persecution we get will say it's about Jesus at all. It will be founded in maybe a half-truth, a lie, an offense. There's so many ways it comes, and it's so stealthy. You will rarely be... I mean, there will be coming a time where it will get overt, and there will be martyrs that have believed in Jesus. But I got to tell you, even then, the reason some will probably be killed, and it'll be for Christ, but it might not even be that reason the people killing them puts out. Whether they call you a heretic, whether they say you worship the wrong Jesus, whatever. And you need to be smart, because God works in this pressure. You with me, guys? He works. He changes our lives. We cannot be fearful and paranoid, and we can't be timid. Let's take down, and let's pray, as we're going to pray, let's take down the idol of self-preservation. Now, I say it in this season, and if, you know, we can get goofy to where people go, "Are you saying we shouldn't care what's going on? Are you saying I shouldn't wear a mask?" I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not even addressing that. But I'm saying what God speaks to you is the truth. What God tells you to do is the truth. What He asks you to obey is the truth. And you need to do that. And I don't care what it threatens in you. How many times have God spoke to you about something you need to do, and He was speaking to you, and you got timid or you got afraid because of some earthly reason, nothing to do with His truth, and you canceled out your faith because of some physicality? So I want to urge you today to understand persecution. Let it have its work in you. Do you know it's meant to work in you by the hand of God? Can you believe that? You know, Satan said, "I'm going to kill the early church." The apostles, James and John, remember, one's killed by the sword. And what does the church do? Here's Peter: "Grant that we may speak your word with more boldness." That's the work of persecution. Right there. "Don't speak in this name anymore. We're going to whip you. We're going to release you." There. They tried to intimidate him. What's Peter do? "Lord, grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with more boldness." And then it says the place was shaken When they got baptized at Pentecost, I don't read that the place was shaken. But when they cried out and they prayed for more boldness in the face of persecution, that's when the church shook. Let's pray. Father, even as we go today, Lord, the trials that we face, the persecution that we face, the hate of God will rarely come in a frontal way. It'll rarely come where we're sitting there and saying, oh, this is for Jesus that I'm being persecuted. Eventually, we know the total veil will come off, but even when that comes off, it'll probably say we worship a false Jesus, that the real Jesus doesn't say things like that. It'll probably still be backdooring. Lord, we've lived long enough to know that whatever is coming is in many ways is already here. And we've already lived long enough to know that, Father, this is just something that you want to grow the Christian through. Every opportunity we are come against, every time our faith is challenged, it's a chance to grow immensely. Lord, I have to admit, as an early Christian, I disliked trials. I did. I didn't like my comfort zone disturbed. I didn't like conflict. There were so many ridiculous idols I had that you had to bring down and to show me that, Mike, this is the fertile field of growth. Is the field many times of flames with the flames of persecution, with the flames of religious pressure, with the flames of false prophets lying. Touch us as we go today, God. Might we grab your heart. Might we grab your heart today, Father. Might we understand so we can grow more and more and more. And might the saints today that are with me, might they feel bold in their convictions. Not ashamed, not ridiculed. Might they feel bold in their convictions. Might they feel like they belong, that the truth they're speaking is from the Creator of the universe. May they not be timid. May they not be shaken. May they not be silenced. May they not be put down to shame. But may we be proud in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Bless us this morning and every listener. And Lord, your assurance is with us. And I am grateful. Help us to love those out in the world. They need to be saved. But help us to understand, Lord, that sometimes the recipe that makes the most vehement persecution comes from many times those who once called on the name of Jesus, or even those that still hold to a form of godliness, but have very long ago denied the power thereof. We need to get this in our spirit. We are not defensive today. We are offensive. We move forward in the name of Jesus. We pray. God bless. In the name of Jesus. God bless you.